Let's take a moment to be in prayer as to focus on God's goodness and mercy and the needs of the world and the needs of our homes. Let's be mindful of so many people. Amy O'Dell's folks, Mike and Amy and their family, none of them are here today, are they? Her parents were injured in a kind of a freak accident, a home fire. They're going to be okay, but you know, just a frightening thing. And we want to remember them. We received some good word this week. Stan Russ has had some wonderful test results after through a long process of tests and surgery and things. He's gotten some good. And we had a joy at the early service. Matthew Rushbrook here was baptized. And so let's congratulate Matthew. So let's go to God in prayer, shall we? And if there'll be a moment where you may name a name or say a concern, let us pray. Lord of life, giver of every good thing, we praise you that your life is woven in our life, that there is no place we can go that you are not. There is no moment we exist that you're not there loving us and encouraging us, waiting for us to awaken to your presence. Lord, we pray now for particular concerns and for people. Hear the prayers of your people. Lord, hear these prayers in your mercy. Give your healing presence to those who are hurting. May those who are lonely know you are there with them. May those who struggle with addictions find your help each moment and each new day to get through the next little bit. We pray for those whose work is difficult and for those who have no good work to do. We pray for those who are cold or don't have homes on this day, for all in this world of yours who are hungry. We pray for those caught up in war. Send your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear these prayers and all the prayers all your people offer across this creation on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to hear a reading today that comes from John's Gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, stories about Jesus. They're all a little different, but they're all the same story, but they tell the story in a different way. And sometimes there'll be things in one of the Gospels that you want to know about if you didn't have the other. And there is a passage in John, in the 15th chapter, that you might not even know some of it's in there, but there's some astonishing words. I'm going to read from a translation that may at points be a little bit different from the one you have and on the screens. But hear these words. Jesus is speaking. The setting is this last meal that Jesus has with his disciples, the Last Supper. He shortly after this, he will be arrested and tried and beaten and murdered, put to death. And so this is some of the last chance Jesus has to talk to his little gathered group of friends. And he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. You're clean already by means of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself unless it remains part of the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. For cut off from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. These branches are collected and thrown on the fire and are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for whatever you please and you will get it. It's to the glory of my Father that you should bear much fruit and be my disciples. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my own joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. No one can have greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I shall no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I call you friends, because I've made known to you everything I've learnt from my Father. You did not choose me. No, I chose you. And I commissioned you to go out and to bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you anything you ask him in my name. My command to you is to love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of life and God of mercy, teach us the meaning of your way and your word. Amen. Did you know that most states, and actually the federal government, has things called truth in advertising laws? Truth in advertising laws. There are laws on the books that say you cannot be vagrantly and wildly deceptive in your advertising or your business practices. You know, there has to be some resemblance between what you advertise and what you're really offering. I've wondered recently, what would it be like if churches had to abide by truth in advertising laws? What would that be like? What if churches were forced to be absolutely honest about what they put on their, when they put an ad in the newspaper? They've got to be honest about what they put in there. And they've got to be honest if they put a sign out in the yard. And they've got to be honest about what they put on the bottom of their bulletin. They've got to be honest about what they put on their website. What would that be like? Well, I think if some of us preachers had to be completely truthful, we might begin to see some really interesting things on those signs. I mean, how about this? How many churches would have to put on their sign, "Come on in and we will tell you what you are doing wrong"? How many? Or how about this? "Come on in and we'll gladly teach you why we are right and everyone else is mistaken." Or what about if the ad's in the newspaper? You know, we might see this one. "Come worship with us, and we will shame you for not measuring up." And you could probably then visit websites that proclaim stuff like, "Come and look us over, and we'll look you over and see if you are good enough to join us." And there would be across the bottom of some bulletins, all are welcome here, but we really kind of like who we are. And we're not really sure we want to make room for anybody else. So you can come in here, just don't sit in anybody else's regular seat. if churches had to be honest in their advertising. But imagine what the signs might say if we took to heart this 15th chapter of John. It's one of the most astonishing passages and just direct and clear. This little part of Jesus' last sermon to this little kernel of a kernel of the church. I mean, it's the beginning of the church, the first little gathering of a congregation. This is what he says to them. How things would be different if that sort of soaked in. You know, I don't know how it happens, but it happens even if we were raised in really, really loving, caring homes. Somewhere along the way, we pick up the notion that we don't really quite measure up. We pick up the idea that we're if people really knew us, if they knew us like we really are, we don't measure up. We're not as worthy. But maybe it happens when we're kids and we go to school and we begin to interact with other kids. And we begin to compare ourselves. And in comparing ourselves, isn't it funny how we tend to come up lacking? We find we're either too short or we're too tall. Or we find we're too heavy or we're too thin. Our hair is too curly or it's too straight. We're not athletic enough. We're not brainy enough. You know? We just pick that up. Or maybe along the way we get exposed to kind of a religion that kind of gives us a heavy dose of shame. Or a religion whose main message is judgmental and critical. However it happens, somewhere along the way we pick up the idea that, you know, I'm really not worth everything somebody might think I am. And so then we begin to think, well, I need to do something about that. And we pick up the idea sometimes that faith is a matter of doing things for God that'll make God like us a little more, that might make us a little more acceptable, a little more worthy. Obligations we do in order to get God to bless us. Bless us in spite of our failures and our shortcomings and our deficiencies, our hidden sins or our sins that are in plain view to everybody, our quirks, our addictions, all of that. And we get this idea that faith in religion is about our decision for God so God will pick us, choose us, accept us. But then we read this passage from John. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Let that sink in. Or verse 9, "I have loved you just as the Father has loved me." And then he says, "Abide, remain, stay, live in my love." And in verse 15, maybe you may not have even known this was in the Bible. God said, Jesus says, "I call you friends." Friends. Of all the titles, of all the ways Jesus talks about it, he said, friends. You know, the word gospel means good news, and the really good news is that God has already chosen us before we ever had any thought of choosing God. God chose us first. And the really good news is that the environment in which we live and move and breathe, the force field in which we sort of move and are held, that's God's love. That's sort of the matrix in which we live, and it's God's friendship and God's love for it. That is the deepest reality of our existence. And And Jesus simply said, rest in that. Abide, live in that, soak that up. Stay in that. That's the kind of words, different translations. Can you imagine how different the world would view the church if we really lived like that, lived out that truth of that chapter? If we really lived out the truth that everyone that God made is a beloved child, a son, a daughter of God. You know what the church thinks. I mean, what the world thinks about the church. They think, number one, they're after my money. That's what people think. And number two, they want to be my parent. They want to tell me what I ought to do. They want to be my mama, my daddy. They want to tell me what I ought to do. That's what people think about the church. But what if our task were to communicate to people that they are beloved? They're beloved. There's a scene it's in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. It's not in John, it's not in Mark, but it's this temptation of Jesus. Jesus is out in the wilderness, he's hungry, he's been fasting, he's been alone, and the tempter, Satan, the devil, comes to him. And he tempts him, he's hungry, and he tempts him to make stones into bread. Or he tempts him to fly up to Jerusalem and jump off the top of the temple and God will pick him up. But that's really not the temptations. The real temptations are revealed in the beginning of how the tempter speaks to him. He says, if you are God's son, do this. If you're God's son, do this. The temptation to Jesus is to believe or to doubt that he really is God's son. That's the temptation. And that's our temptation. That's sort of the first fundamental temptation for us, is to doubt whether we're worthy of God's love. We're worthy of God's befriending. To doubt we're beloved, befriended by God. But this gospel is in part, no, we are not good enough or worthy, but just the same, we are still beloved. Can you imagine how the world will respond to the church if our consistent message is, you have been befriended by Jesus. You are a beloved son, a daughter of God. And even though your life is a mess and there are parts of you that need improving, nonetheless, God's love is secure for you. Imagine embracing the world with that message. And if the church lived like that, the world would begin to see that the church really didn't have that interest we thought they had into dividing people up into insiders and outsiders, being the ones who say who's got it and who doesn't. Because the message is that people already have earned. Well, they've not earned. They've already been bestowed this love of God. Some just don't know it yet. And that's the great tragedy, not to know how much you are loved. And imagine the impact of a church on a community if we took seriously this verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. For cut off from me, you can do nothing. You know, if we took that verse to heart, we would understand. Well, it would give us a profound humility first. It would give every church a profound humility. Because it would make us a group of people who know it's really not about us. It's really not about us. The church is not the property of its members. It's not the property of the clergy. And anything it does that's good or valuable, it doesn't do on its own power. It doesn't generate it. The church is simply a conduit, a pass-along means for this love from God. And the purpose of the church is simply to increase the volume of love in this world. The church doesn't exist for itself. Every Monday or Tuesday in the office, I don't know if you knew this, but every Sunday, somebody counts how many people are here, and they write it down. And we are expected to, every Monday or Tuesday morning, to send that in to Birmingham, to the Methodist headquarters, to our on the website. In fact, our statistics are posted on the website. You can check it out, how many are there every Sunday. And that's fine. Methodists have a method. They've always been kind of methodical and accountable, you know, and connected. But here's what I look forward to. And I don't know how they would do the metrics, how they would do the accounting, but how would we get to that point where what counts is not, oh, I don't know, usually we average about 450 in all our services on Sunday. Well, how would we figure out how many acts of kindness and mercy, how many times the love of God was extended through those 450 people every week? Then that, it seems to me, that's the number that matters. How? Because it's not about us. It's the love that flows through us. And so we'd probably count things about how many children have been providing a loving, caring place, you know, safe place during the week while their parents work. That'd be a significant number. How many families who've hit a rough spot, you know, have received an encouraging word, maybe a little help, maybe some groceries, I don't know, whatever they need. How many sick people have been visited and reminded that they are loved by God and that there are resources for their healing through God? And how many lonely people, how many grieving people would have been escorted into a deeper awareness of God's love for them? That would be a number I'd like to see. How many prisoners have been visited? You know, those things would be harder to count, but I think that's what the world really needs to understand we're up to. We exist simply to be ambassadors, emissaries of this love of Christ. If you go to New York City and go to Manhattan up on the Upper West Side, I guess they'd call it, there's this huge church. It's called the Riverside Church. It's this magnificent kind of Gothic European style, looks like a cathedral, and you go in. This awesome room, you know, vast, beautiful stained glass, soaring nave and pipe organ, and magnificent church. That church was built by the wealth of the Rockefellers. In the 1930s, the Rockefellers spent millions of dollars, back when $1 million was a lot of money, they built that church. Impressive. Had the best stone masons come in from around the world, the best stained glass makers, you know. Magnificent. They say that on the day of the dedication, the pastor was Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he's the guy who later wrote a lot of books and wrote a lot of hymns. And he stepped into the pulpit. Man, it's just high and lifting. You know, you got to go up a bunch of stairs to get to the pulpit, and you're up there. And he looked around, and he said, "You know, a lot of money went into building this place." And he said, "So a lot of love, a whole lot of love, has got to come out of this place." You know. And that, of course, is the point of verse 12. Jesus is speaking. He said, this is my commandment. Love one another. Love one another. Moses had 10 commandments. Jesus, one. Jesus cooked it down to one commandment. This is my commandment, he says. Love one another. The church is a group of people who somehow have awakened to the fact that they are beloved by God, and their purpose is to simply help others awake to that, to extend that love, to pass along what they've received. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I've told you about the church I was raised in. It was in Birmingham. A pretty big, pretty good-sized church. I like this church. And along in the early 60s, there was a horrible church fight going on in my church. The church fight, people got fighting mad. This was in Birmingham, about 1963. And the Methodist bishops sent word down that any person of any color was welcome in any United Methodist Church. Well, in 1963, in my church in Birmingham, that just enraged some people. 100 families left. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Hard to believe, but I'm telling you, it's true. Fast forward 30 years, I was working for the Methodist Conference and was going around to different churches and helping them do long-range planning and things. And so I was sitting in this church, my home church that I grew up in. I was sitting in the basement where our youth group had met, and the church leaders were gathered around there. There was about 35 of them, and there were a lot of the same old faces. They were just 30 years older. Like mine was. But there were some new faces there. That church now has a Hispanic church that meets there, as well as this Anglo church. There are African-American members of that congregation. And so I said, I want to know about your church. The church? I said, I ain't kept up with you in a long time. I said, I'd like to hear from the newest members. Who here been around here less than 3 or 4 years? And several raised their hands. And I said, well, how did you get to this church? And one guy said, well, this church has a child care program, and they love my children. And I decided this is where we want to be. And asked another person, how did you get to this church? Said, well, my youth started coming to this church, and they were loved, and we started coming here. And then one lady said, I'll tell you how I got here. She said, this African-American lady, she said, I was loved into this church. I said, well, tell me more about it. She said, I was loved into this church. She said, my neighbor, pointed to somebody across the room, said she was a member of this church, and my mother died, and she surrounded me with love. And another one of her friends from this church said, they just loved me into this church. Pretty good. I said, well, I don't have anything more to teach y'all. Let's just have the benediction and go home. So, I've come up with some things we could put on our website or on our church sign. How about this? Join us in worshiping the God who is crazy in love with you. How about that? Or simply, God wants to be your friend. Even better, God wants you to know He's your friend. How about, we'll help you raise your children? They help me with mine. How about, God helps us help each other to get through tough times? How about, come worship the God who's brokenhearted when you're brokenhearted, but knows how to help you find healing? How about, we are all in recovery from something or another? How about, come join a bunch of recovering sinners who by God's power are being made whole? Or how about this out on our sign? I may put this up here. I hope I don't embarrass you. We are learning how to put up with each other since God puts up with us. How about, sinners only allowed here? How about, imperfect people worship here? Or maybe simply, loving people since 1886. I kind of like that. Well, in the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about some of the different ways that we as a church reach out to our community, to our world, and just embrace them with this love of God. We didn't invent it. We're simply the ones who share what we have received more than we'll ever need, and so we pass it along. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, you with whom we are connected like trunk and branch and leaf, like branch and vine, we give thanks that your love is alive and flowing through us, that it's around us, it's between us, it's in us, it's before us and behind us and to our side and above us and below us. And we pray that what we have received in abundance, we might share in mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God has given His heart to you, and so in love, go and give your hearts away, and go in the knowledge of this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves you very much. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.